might, Dad, who's 102, he's been doing this for a while. The phrase is aspirating, which means that when he swallows, stuff's going down the wrong way, and so he's choking. And he got really bad just after Christmas, and he's not been eating, so he's just gradually fading. And fortunately, my sister happened to be here, and I don't have anything on yet, so it should come up blank. So my sister happened to be here from Vancouver, and she was supposed to go home tomorrow, but she's staying. My brother and his wife were able to come and visit. So it's one of those things, like, how do you pray, right? So in Romans 8, says that the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for us to understand when we don't know how to pray. So in terms of Dad living or dying, I just said, you know, Father, the Spirit will intercede here, because I have no idea how to pray. And we do appreciate your prayers. So we've shown this picture before, and I wanted to show it again because we're starting a new year. And I was thinking of God as our Father, and this is our granddaughter. And what struck me about that, and I want you to remember this, which is why I'm showing this picture again, is that's how God looks at us. This little baby was born. The only reason we love her is she was born into our family. There is no other reason on earth. I mean, sure, she's cute. All babies are cute. But we love her in a different way because she is ours. And remember, that's how God loves us. As a parent, I love my kids, but I think it's my job to change them, to correct them, everything else. My love for my granddaughter is just, she's here. That's the only reason. We are God's children, but he loves us the way a grandfather loves us, a grandmother loves us, because we are his. Not based on our behavior, not based on what we do for him and don't do for him, or do for his kingdom or not for his kingdom. His love for us is based on the fact that we are his. So we're talking about today how God changes us. And we're going to do a real brief survey of the first six chapters of Romans, and then over the next three times I speak, we're going to tackle Romans 7. I had no idea I'd be talking on these topics 3 years ago. These thoughts were not anywhere in my mind. This is all things that have been happening to me over the past couple of years. We all have that phrase, "That's just the way I am." And a couple of years ago, I would go back 4 or 5 years ago, I was really confronted with the fact that I saw too many Christians who are just the same now as they were before they became Christians in many ways. They probably had behavior changes, but many of them had the same character, both before they became Christians and after. And so the question is, what's Christianity supposed to do to us here while we're alive? I saw too many harsh, too many angry men and women. They may not be publicly, but in their private lives, they were. And I know more than one occasion when somebody died, their spouse was not that unhappy, because living with the person was miserable. And these were people who were Christ followers for their lives. So the question is, why don't we change? And at one point I would say, that's something a Christian should never say. But as I thought about that night, as Dad's waking me up with his coughing, and I think about these things a lot. And I thought about that phrase, because I was reviewing what I was going to say again, and I thought, that might sound harsh And Gail has reminded me, when I get passionate about something, I sometimes sound angry. So I hope whenever I speak that I don't ever sound angry, but she says when I get passionate, I can sound a little edgy, a little harsh. You know, I might look like, what, Mr. Rogers? Is he the guy that wears the sweaters? And I realized it's not that that phrase should never be said. The phrase is, I've tried, and I've tried, and I've failed. And so I've given up. And so that's just the way I am. And it's unfortunate that I would say in the majority of evangelical churches, there is no mechanism for change. Because we have lost, I would have to speak here for myself, the message I took was not a message that would ever change my character. And that's what Christianity is supposed to do. If we are to be molded into the image of Christ, that sure has to be character change. And the answer is yes, the phrase should never be said, that's just the way I am. But sometimes we're left with that phrase because we have tried, and God knows how we've tried and failed. And I can say that for my own life. And if that was the only message I had, that would be just so despair. And it's because I never understood how God changed us. So the question isn't, how do I change? The question is, how does God change me? Romans 7 kind of puts that all together. So we're going to lay a foundation for that. And as I look back over, and I reviewed all my messages from the last 2 years, they're boring. I reviewed them all. I fell asleep. Now I understand why you guys fall asleep too. But that's okay. I didn't listen to them all. I just looked at the slides. That's really where we are now. I've reached a point where I could say, this is how God will change you. In 2015, I came back from my trip to Guatemala with this verse burned into my brain because it was the only verse I could think about at night when I went to sleep. I actually took the Gospel of John. I was going to read it. And for some reason, I ended up here. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know I've been kind of repetitious over the last 2 years. It's taking me 2 years to really understand what this means. And it's taken me several years, and I don't know how many books I've read, and I don't know how much I think about this, to finally understand what all of this is. So I have learned to understand several key ideas. What the flesh is. I think that's key to understanding how God changes me. What my flesh is, because my flesh is different than your flesh. What sin is as a, I used to say as a force, but we need to make that a little different. We need to say what sin is as a being, as an entity, as a conniving force that works against, opposed to God's efforts. Understanding what union with Christ is and how Jesus lived that out. So we have our little object lesson. Jesus used object lessons. That's how he taught all the time. So, Christ is in me. I am in Christ. Christ is in the Father. Wherever Jesus went, I went. Where Jesus is now is where I am. That is a spiritual truth. That's not a physical truth, but that's a reality in God's reality. And so it's kind of a corny thing. $25. I think I've got my money out of it. But wherever Christ is where I am. Christ living through me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives through me. And then it's the truths that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 6 to 8. And understanding those things, I can understand why for so many years, God knows how I tried and I failed. Because I was trying the wrong way. And most of the message we get is the wrong message. And sometimes it's not what is said, but it's what we internalize. So 2017, we went through Romans chapter 3 to 6. And I was feeling guilty about doing this until one of the books I was reading said, you really have to know this stuff in order to make it real in your life. And we have these words, impute, count, credit, consider, reckon. And King James, they'll use the word impute. A lot of modern translations use count or credit. And then King James will use reckon, and the newer translations will say consider. These words have lost their import. But this author I was reading a couple of weeks ago says, we will say, I reckon myself dead to sin. But unless you understand the truth of that, it's just saying words, and it doesn't carry any meaning. So no matter how many times this author said, I reckon myself dead to sin, he still sinned because he didn't understand the truth of those words. And there's one other aspect which we're going to talk about. Impute, count, credit, consider. It's an accounting term. And it's interesting. Accounting is an exact science. You go to the bank, you put your paycheck in, there'll be, $874.17. Exactly. It's not like the bank teller enters 900. Accounting is an exact science. These words are an accounting phrase. It's an exact thing. I got a weather app on my phone. I loved it the other day. It texted me a warning that it was cold out. I mean, I didn't need that. It was cold. But it tells you what the odds are of snow. So weather is such an exact science that it says there is a 5% chance of half an inch, there is a 10% chance of half an inch to 1 inch, there is a 37% chance of 1 inch to 1.5 inches, and it just, they can't tell me how much it's going to snow, and then it doesn't snow. But these words are exact words. I use that phrase, you can take it to the bank. When I put that paycheck in, or automatic deposit, that amount is there, the exact amount. And this is how we are to know these things. Before we can reckon these things as true in our lives, we have to know them. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. And we've used this phrase, we live by our convictions. We don't live by our knowledge. We live by our convictions. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. This is a thought I never had, but as I look back to my past 3 years spiritual journey, I can understand this completely. You see, it's not just knowing this, but God has to illuminate your heart to these things. That's faith, but God has to do it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. God brings that in. We have to ask Him to. We have to be open to it. We have to allow God to illuminate these truths to us. We have to know the truths. We have to allow God to illuminate them. And then we have to live them by faith. Without knowing, illumination, and faith, reckoning is just a magical incantation. And it's amazing how much of Christianity has never gotten beyond the Babylonian household gods. The other night I'm flipping through the channels and one televangelist was on and he was offering his miracle spring water, and the amazing thing is it now comes in a bigger package so that you get more of your miracle spring water. I say that mockingly, and I am, But how much do I do that in my own life? Do I measure God's closeness to me based on whether or not I've done my devotions, whether or not I've prayed, whether or not I've sinned? And yet, what did I say about the Father's love for us? We love that grandbaby because it was born into our family. Not a single thing it has to do except live. And that's how God loves us. But in our brains, we still are in the incantation phase where if I say the right prayers, the rains will come and the crops will grow. And I will give back to God some of the crops so that he will send the rains next year. And if I tithe, God will pour out his blessings. And the reason my life isn't going well is I'm not tithing. And we haven't moved beyond that. We don't understand what it is to live in the grace of God. And I can tell I'm beginning to sound a little angry, and I'm not. I'm passionate. Because for too long, I lived that way. Therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start our review at the beginning of Romans 5. There's a verse in Romans 8 that sounds just like it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we think, well, it's the same thing, but it's not. Have peace and no condemnation sounds similar, but chapter 8, verse 1 could not come until after Romans chapter 7. I'm just putting this in as a teaser for down the road. But now we have peace. And so we have to say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. So the question is, why do we need peace? Well, we need peace because God's wrath has been revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then Paul, in the next three chapters of Romans, up till Romans chapter whatever it is, 3, verse 20, points out that those who have the law, which is the Jews, and those who have the law written on their hearts, which is Romans chapter 2, verse 15, are stopped, and the whole world is accountable before God. The law cannot save us. That's what Paul has said the whole way through up to chapter 3, verse 19. And then he gets into, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So we're the first three chapters of Romans, Paul showing us how first he starts with specific sins, and then he goes into, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you have laws. You have all broken the laws. You are separated from God. There is a wrath that is coming someday. But now the righteousness of God. So Romans chapter 1-8 is all about salvation, but Paul never uses the word salvation. Well, he does. He uses it about five times. Most of it in the first two chapters. But he uses the word righteousness. So our salvation, what we talk about being saved, is really God giving us his righteousness. And Paul gives these words starting in chapter 3. Justified, it's a legal term that we are declared righteous. Redemption is that there was a price paid to buy us from slavery to sin. That price was Jesus' blood. Propitiation, the sacrifice that satisfied. In Greek times, the time that he wrote this, gods were angry. So you propitiated the gods by a sacrifice. The God would withhold the rain. So you did the right sacrifice, the rain came. Well, Paul takes that word, but it's not quite the same thing. It's a sacrifice that satisfies completely. And these sacrifices were by Jesus' blood. And then Paul talks about that we are justified by faith, not by what we do. And in chapter 4, he starts with Abraham. And a little tidbit about Abraham that you may not know. The Jews taught through the oral tradition that Abraham fully obeyed the law, even though the law had not been given. Abraham was perfect with respect to fulfilling the law. And when I say the law, I mean the Old Testament law, all 613 of them. What shall we say by Abraham was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about. Now, it's interesting. Paul introduces this word flesh, and he doesn't mean a physical body. But what does he say is Abraham's flesh? His works. What he did to try to make himself right with God. And we never think of, when we read flesh later on in Romans, we never think of it as being what I do to make myself right with God. So Paul is saying Abraham didn't do anything to make himself right with God. It was by faith. Abraham believed God and it was credited. That's that word counted, imputed, credited to him as righteousness. And most of those words about being imputed and counting occur in Romans 4, some in Romans 6, where it's God giving us his righteousness. This happened before Abraham was circumcised because he's the father of those who are Jews and those who aren't. And the interesting, one interesting thing in the beginning of Romans chapter 4 is that Paul uses David and he says, "Blessed is the man who is forgiven," but he adds this phrase, "whom God has imputed righteousness," credited righteousness, given righteousness. And Paul equates forgiveness, which is what David is talking about in the Psalms, with his righteousness, God's righteousness being given to him. So that's an important thing to remember. And then there's a shift in Romans 5, beginning of Romans 5. We are described as weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies, that's us. We're justified by his blood. And after this section in Romans 5, we don't read about sins as actions. We read about sin as a force. We don't read about Jesus' blood. We read about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and how we are joined with him in this. So I'm going to read these verses just as a transition. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be, and this key phrase, saved in his life. So up to here, Paul is talking about forgiveness of sins, that we are forgiven. Now, he's talking about how we're going to live our lives. We've been talking about justification. Now we're going to move into what the phrase is, sanctification. And we have sins versus sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So prior to this, he's talking about sins. And if you remember in Romans chapter 1, he starts with specific sins, a whole lot of them. And then he goes on to breaking the law, and he doesn't list specific sins. And then we talk about being justified and forgiven of our sins. And now he's talking about sin as a force. When Adam sinned, the force of sin entered the world. Death is needed to deal with the power of sin. So in the beginning, God created. And we've seen this before, but I think it's a good refresher of chapter 6. So there's God, triune God. He made Adam. And he made Adam perfect with a body, soul, and spirit. And his spirit is in communion with God. Perfect harmony. And in the garden, God gave Adam certain things. He gave him food. Gave him work. He gave him a need for intimacy with other people. Intimacy in relationships. Intimacy in a sexual relationship. And intimacy with the Father. And all of these things were in perfect harmony. This is before the fall. So Adam, his spirit, and fulfilling these things, which are needs given to Adam in the garden, we're all fulfilled in a relationship with God. And then the fall came. Adam sinned. Interesting, Paul doesn't blame Eve. Eve was deceived. Adam went in with his eyes wide open. Adam chose Eve over God. So Adam fell. and we changed the color of his spirit, not because he's Irish or whatever. I don't know what other color countries use green as their color. Mexico? Maybe he's Hispanic. And we know what happens. Death entered, and Adam's relationship with God faded. God's still there, but Adam's not aware of him, not in the way he was before. What's funny is this stays. These needs are hardwired in us, and our flesh... Oh, I forgot that part. So Adam gave birth to a son, and in Genesis 5, it says Adam gave birth to a son in his image. So we're no longer in God's image. We're fallen. We are in God's image the way Adam gave birth to man in his own image. Adam was created in the image of God. We are still in God's image, but we are fallen. And this is where our flesh comes in. Our flesh is how we obtain these things outside of a relationship with God, which is now gone. It's not what it was in our fallen state. How we obtain food, what we do with work, how we deal with intimacy, both with God, with others, with sex, dominion. We were made to be rulers. And what do we see in the world today? People abusing authority. That's the flesh. Sin works on the flesh. So here's my life before I became a Christian. And here's Jesus's life. Jesus is eternal, before time existed, after time. This is eternal life to know Jesus. We talk about eternal life as being a Christian. Eternal life is when we are joined into Christ's life. So just as what Adam did, we read in chapter 5 of Romans, what Adam did brought death to every man. So what Jesus did, when it says one act of righteousness, it means his life leads to justification and life for all men. In Romans 6, it says that we are united. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So Romans teaches us that when we come to Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are crucified with Christ, we are buried with Christ, we are risen with Christ. Spiritually, we are now in the heavenlies with Christ. So when I come to Christ, who I was crucified with him. Christ is resurrected. I have a new spirit. I'm united with Christ. Still have my spirit here. So this is me now. This is you now. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the last part of this verse, we too might walk in newness of life. And here's where the problem with change comes in. We assume that we are the same as we were before we came to Christ, and now it's up to us to change. And that's the first fundamental flaw. It is not up to us to change. That is so counterintuitive. It is so hard to understand. I've thought about this a whole lot. For me to try to get you to understand is going to take a lot. I'm not going to beat you over the head, although sometimes you're thinking I am. We know that our old self was crucified with him. I don't have two natures. I don't have an evil twin living inside of me. My life is not a good dog, bad dog, and whichever dog I feed the most wins. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is... Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not a to creation. He's not a good dog, bad dog. He's not a fallen self, new self. He is a new creation. We are holy, righteous, redeemed, children of the King, sons and daughters, priests and priestesses of the King. That is who we are now, not based on our behavior. Being united with Christ in his death means we have changed kingdoms. That's what Romans 5 is. And all of the tail end of Romans 5 is, if this happened because of Adam's one act, then a whole lot more happens because of Christ's much greater acts. We were in Adam, sin reign in the kingdom of death, sin reigning. Now we are in Christ, and grace reigns through righteousness. We're in a kingdom of righteousness. The law is grace. And we don't go back to our old kingdom. We sang that little song, this little light of mine, and that phrase, "Don't let Satan it out." What can Satan actually out? I don't know. Well, we sing the song. This is not who we are. He who has died has been set free from sin. For the death he died, that's Jesus, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider, that's that word, reckon, consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God. So sin is very real in our lives. Sin is very active. Unless we really understand and accept by faith and have it illuminated into us, then when we say, "I'm dead to that," it's just words. But when we truly understand it, when we have God illuminate that in our lives, and when we accept that by faith, then, yeah, you know what? That doesn't appeal to me anymore. I don't need to react when I'm losing control. I don't need to react with anger because I'm dead to that. Oh, look at that. I remembered what I was going to say without even seeing the overhead. We know that our old self was crucified in him that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we'd be no longer enslaved to sin. We've changed our slave masters. Here's the interesting thing. We are not independent beings. We're slaves of one of two things. We think we're independent, but we're not. So we're either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. And our bodies are neutral instruments that we present to our master's use. And the interesting thing is, who we present to doesn't determine who our master is. We may, from time to time, present to the wrong master. But who I am is determined by birth, not by my actions. We have been born again. Why? Because we died. If we weren't born again, we'd still be dead. How do slaves of sin become slaves of righteousness? But thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. It's interesting, Paul doesn't say, you know what, you're going to prove yourself to be... Paul doesn't say, you will become a slave of righteousness when your behavior changes. He doesn't say that. You became a slave to righteousness by holding on to the body of truth that you were given. The standard of teaching to which you were committed. And then we've changed trees. And that's what the end of Romans 6 is. Fruit is something God creates. We don't create it. I can't manufacture fruit. I can't make character. I can't make the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit comes from whatever tree we're on. There were two trees in the garden. And the trees weren't the tree of evil and the tree of good. The trees were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So your life can look good, but maybe you're on the wrong tree, because we've in our brains thought our flesh is only evil, not realizing our flesh is what we do to make ourselves better. Reckoning without knowing, illumination, and faith is a magical incantation, just the same as making a sacrifice so that the rain falls, that the land, that the sheep would be fertile, or whatever those things that we think about people doing years ago that we would never do now. But if we tithe, then God will bless us financially. Or if we raise up our children in the way they will go, God will bless us. And when we look at people whose kids aren't turning out, we say, they obviously didn't do their part of the bargain. But we don't have a bargain with God. We live in grace. We know we are crucified, buried, and raised with Christ. Who we were in Adam is dead. Romans 6 teaches us that we died to death. That's an interesting thought. Death no longer has... Oh, death, where is your sting? It no longer holds over us. You know, my dad, he's amazingly content. If he lives the way he is right now, he is happy. If he dies, his answer is, I've had a long life, God's been good to me. He's not afraid of death. He actually doesn't care one way or the other. That's a funny thought, and I think that's his degree of contentment. There are people who would say, I just can't wait to go to be with Jesus. He is content where he is. We're dead to the power of sin. We're dead to our previous slave master. We're now branches on a new tree. So Romans 7 picks this up. We are not under law, but under grace. And trying to live under law does not result in change. It doesn't change our character. The Pharisees were great law abiders. What did Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs. Looking good on the outside, crappy on the inside. And for too long, too many of us have been looking good on the outside, full of decay on the inside. Confession, repentance, renewing our mind. Confession isn't tears. Confession is agreeing that the way I've been doing it is wrong. Repentance is changing my mind. It's not changing my actions. So what do we do with this? Maybe we confess, Lord, I don't understand this. I need you to illuminate this into my life. We don't need tears. Tears don't change our behavior. We don't need regret. That doesn't do anything. In chapter 8, we're going to understand when we read that first verse, there is therefore now no condemnation. Because we've gone into chapter 5 where there's now peace. But in the middle is condemnation, where too many of us have lived for too long. And when we get through chapter 7, we will understand why there is now no condemnation. And our characters will change, and we will become true lights. So we're going to talk next week, unless I'm, looking after my dad or whatever. I'm planning on being here. Let's close in prayer. Father, you love us, not because of what we can do for you, not because of the way we act towards you. You love us when we were weak, when we were sinners, when we were hostile, when we were enemies. You loved us. You made us your children. We are in your family. And you can't love us any more than you do right now. We have no barriers with you. Show us how to live in your grace, how to live in your love. Take care of our loved ones, because we can't. Love our kids, because we can't. Let your love pour out through us to each other, because our own love is pretty self-serving. Thank you for loving us. Amen.